Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, we're going to be all over the Bible today, but I don't expect everyone to be flipping everywhere. I think David's got the handle on the scriptures back there. But if you want to navigate the scripture, that's okay too. Practice makes for good use. But we're in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be talking about verses 35 through 40. But I'm going to back up one verse to verse 34. So it kind of helps us get a little bit of a feel for what's going on here. So let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 34 of chapter 22. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, excuse me. I want to first set the context of what just happened. Okay, Jesus, in the course of his ministry, was always speaking against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling parties of the Jews. And they were always trying to come against him to try to trip him up in his answers and his questions that they asked him. The Sadducees had just asked him a question. They did not believe in the afterlife, so they asked him a question about the afterlife, trying to trip him up on his words. And so he kind of put them in their place and let them know that there is an afterlife and that they were confused about it. And so the Pharisees, not wanting to be outdone by the Sadducees, comes along and says, "Well, let's see if we can trip him up." So one of their young compadres there, a lawyer, comes along and he thinks he's got Jesus in a pickle. "I'm going to ask him a question that he's not going to be able to answer." That was their thinking going into these every time. Yeah. And every time he kind of puts them in their place and lets them know he's a little bit smarter than they are. Okay? So this young man comes along and he's a lawyer, so he knows the law. And he's a Jewish lawyer, so he's a lawyer in the Jewish law. So he asked Jesus about the Jewish law. Which one is the greatest commandment? Because he's thinking, well, if he says this one, I can argue about this one. If he says that one, I can argue about this one. Or, because the Pharisees also prided themselves in keeping the law, if he says this is the greatest one, well, we can argue that, well, we keep that one, so why are you against us? Right? So he thinks he's got Jesus over a barrel here, but as we see every time, Jesus knows just how to answer. Now, most of us would probably be kind of sitting there thinking, well, I don't know which one's the best one, right? And wanting to be smart, we could try to pick one. Well, Jesus doesn't pick one, okay? Jesus goes straight to the heart of what the law is when he answers the question. Now, the Ten Commandments is what we're talking about here, okay? And so, In his answer, Jesus gives us the true heart of where God was going with his law. Okay? The first four the Ten Commandments are divided into a group of four and a group of six. Okay? The first four commandments are dealing with our vertical relationship with God. Okay? The last six commandments are dealing with our horizontal relationship with each other. All right, and that's where Jesus' answers goes. He tells them that the first of the laws, the greatest of these laws, the first four, deal with our relationship with God. That we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. The other six are just like it in that we are to love each other. Okay? So as we love ourselves. And we'll get into all of that. We're going to dissect what Jesus is saying. But let me first say what I'm not saying here today. Okay? I am in no way, shape, or form advocating works-based salvation. Okay? It's not about what we can do. It's not about how great we are when it comes to salvation. This is not what we're talking about today. Okay? This is about our relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying in this statement about our relationship with God and what that should show in us. Okay? So, now, we're going to look at first, before we get to how we can do these things, I want to look at what Jesus is actually saying. Okay? Now, to know that, to understand what he's saying, we have to go to the original language. Because English is not a very appropriate language sometimes. We have one word when we're talking about love. In the Greek language, there were four. Okay? So, when we say love, well, what do you mean love? You know? We have to have all kinds of context to show what we're talking about when we say love. I could say, I love the color of those chairs. Is that the same as saying, I love my wife? No. But it's the same word, right? So we have to understand what word Jesus is using here. There were four, as I said, in the Greek language. There was eros, which is physical love. There was storge, which is family love. There was phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship love. It may sound familiar from Philadelphia, right? It's where they get it. And then there's the word that Jesus is using in this passage. And that is agapeo, right? Some people say agape, right? And this is a very different kind of love, okay? This love it means to love dearly and unconditionally, okay? This form of love has no strings attached. This form of love isn't because I happen to be related to the person, or they happen to be my friend, or we can get something from each other. This kind of love is the kind of love that you have without any strings attached. It's just because you love each other. That's the love that Jesus is talking about here. So keep that in mind as we go through what we're talking about here, what this passage is really saying, that Jesus is calling for us to love God unconditionally, which there are large strains of Christianity that draw conditions from God. I'll love you if you do this for me, right? So we are to love him unconditionally, we are to love him freely, and we are to love him dearly when we love him, okay? Excuse me. Now, we are to love him. Jesus is calling us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Now, each one of these words in the original Greek language is similar in what they're calling for. Okay, the word for heart is cardia, and it has in mind your thoughts and feelings, right? The word for soul is psyche, and it has in mind what makes you who you are. It's the breath. It has to do, in the Old Testament, it was the breath that God breathed into Adam. It has that same understanding. It's what makes you different from the animals. Okay? It's what makes you be able to love with agape. The animals... No, I'm not going there. Because Charlotte might get mad at me. The animals can love, I guess you'd say, but it's not a love without condition. Okay? Human beings and God are the only ones who can love without conditions. Okay? And the soul, the psyche, is that breath that makes us different from the animal kingdom. And then you have the word for mind, which I cannot pronounce, is dianoia. Which has in mind your deepest thoughts, imagination, and understanding. Okay? So each one of these has something, it's kind of similar in what it's saying. But basically what Jesus is saying is that God wants your everything. Everything that makes you, you. He wants you to love Him with that. And it's kind of deep because we don't generally share that with everyone. Usually you don't share that with anyone. Okay? There's always a part of you that doesn't get shared with someone else. Okay? Jesus is saying God wants that part. Also. Along with everything else. He wants that part of you that is your deepest, most intimate you. That's what He wants you to love Him with. Okay? So, you're going to ask yourself, well, I don't know how I can love Him with everything I have and still have anything for anybody else. If I'm going to love God with everything that I am, how can I love everybody else? Well, there's a secret. Okay? And the secret is, when you love God with everything you have, you love everyone else that much better. The world loves each other. You can't deny that men and women, children, love each other in the world without God. But when you have God and you love God, that love that you share is so much sweeter, so much better. You are able to love others in a way that blows their mind, actually. In a marriage, when a husband and a wife love each other, and they love God first and foremost, that marriage is so much sweeter. Your spouse will believe that you think they hung the moon. Okay? Because you're able to love them better. Alright? You're able to treat them in a way that they, for lack of a better word, enjoy being treated. Everybody likes to be treated nicely, especially by your spouse. Okay? So when you're a Christian, when you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you're able to love others in such a greater way that the second part that Jesus talks about, loving each other as yourself, comes pretty easy. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but excuse me. To love others as yourself, there is no greater love, apart from God, there is no greater love that a human being has than for themselves. It is your most basic instinct. I will protect self no matter what. God is calling you and I to love others in that way. And when you love Him the way He calls you to love Him, you're able to do that. Again, in a way that it just flips the world upside down. The Christians of the early church turned the world upside down because of that love. They were able to love in a way that it just freaked everybody out because they didn't experience that. They didn't know that kind of love. And so we're gonna find out that when you love God the way you should love God, that allows you to be able to accomplish the second part of what Jesus has commanded. And that's to love everyone as yourself. Otherwise, people love themselves greater than anything else. I mean, you could see people, I hate to draw attention to the Facebook, but you see these videos about people getting scared all the time. And you'll see a guy and a gal walking up to a corner and somebody jumps out and scares them. And the guy leaves the girl standing there to fend for herself. That's the world, right? Ashton's like, well, I would. No. Yeah. but that's the world. And loving God, and you'll see other ones where they will try to protect the one they're with. Right? And so it's loving God the way He calls us to love Him allows us to love others the way we should and the way he wants us to. Okay? It allows us to turn that self-preservation mode outward to the people around us. And, you know, you see it all the time in Christian circles. You'll be able to witness this in a Christian marriage mostly, where the spouse, you can see them, how they love their spouse in a way that you don't see in worldly marriages. I mean, look at the divorce rate in this country, right? It's horrific. In Christian marriages, I mean, I've known Christian marriages that have survived the most troublesome situations and come out on the other end glorifying God. And that's the love that God gives us, allows us to do that. Okay? Now, it may seem kind of hard to do, to love God with everything. Okay? Because the world wants you to think so. The enemy wants you to think that it's difficult to love God in the way that he wants you to love him. He wants your all. What do you mean he wants your all? I can't give him my all. I got all these other things I have to do. I don't have the time to give God my all. But we'll talk about that in a minute. The enemy wants you to think so. He wants you to think that it's work. It's hard work. It's labor intensive to do this. But it isn't. It isn't. And most of us already know that. But we'll talk about that, about how we can do that and how we can accomplish, okay, this thing. Now, the world wants you to think, and some religions would have you to think, that in order to do this, you have to take yourself completely out of society, go live in an isolated place, strip yourself of all worldly joy, and repeat mantras all day long. And in some places, some people would have you torture yourself, both physically and mentally, and just deprive yourself of any, because if you're enjoying yourself, you're sinning, and therefore you're not loving God. There are some major religious organizations, some of them calling themselves Christians, that believe that way. That if you're enjoying yourself, you're sinning and you're not loving God. God, there's nothing further from the truth. God did not create you for that purpose. Now, those of you that know me know that whenever I say something, I like to back it up with scripture. Okay? And I just told you that, excuse me, that God does not want you to deprive yourself. Now, I'm not saying go out there and indulge yourself with everything that you want. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that he wants you to have joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, this is David speaking, by the way. He said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Christ, in God, there is no greater joy than to be in love with God. No greater joy. Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. God doesn't come and tell you, love me with all your heart, so that he can deprive you of everything that's good in life. It's just the opposite. God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, so that I can make your life joyful. So that I can make your life the best and most happiest place you can ever think of being. Excuse me. Now, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are going to spend an awfully long time with Him. Okay? Now, Lily's not here today, and she hates when I say this. But even if you live to be 150, eternity is a lot longer. Okay? Most people want to satisfy this life without any thought to the next one. God wants you to use this life to prepare you for the next one. You're going to be spending eternity with Him. Shouldn't you get started on your relationship with Him? Shouldn't you start learning here now to fall in love with Him here? Because you're going to spend eternity in love with Him in eternity? I would think so. So you're saying, how can I do this? How can I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to spend time with Him. Okay? And this seems to be the most difficult thing for the world to grasp a hold of. Okay? Now, I told y'all we were going to talk about how easy it is in spending time with God and loving Him. In a given week, and I think it's every week it's like this, there are 10,080 minutes for you to spend. 10,080 minutes for you to spend. And yes, for those thinking really hard, it is every week. Okay. 10,080 minutes for you to spend. If let's say you decide, I'm going to set 1 hour aside each day, and I'm going to dedicate that 1 hour to God, and I'm going to spend some time with Him. You do that every day. You've just spent 420 of those minutes. And percentage-wise, you just donated God a whole 4.2% of your time. Now, think about this for a second. Think about earthly relationships. How many relationships do you think would make it if all you gave that person was 4.2% of your time? None of them would. You would barely be acquaintances with that. Just barely. You know, we spend more time with friends than that. We give more of our time to our pets than that. Okay? Look at the evil eye I'm getting here. But it's minuscule, okay? Now, I know it's sounding like, man, he's off asking an awfully lot, okay? But I'm not really. I'm saying these things for a reason. I'm saying these things because the world wants you to think that you have to block off time for God. That you say, okay, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to give Him this little bitty window right here, and then that's going to be His time, and that's what I'm going to give to Him. And if you do that, you're giving Him an hour a day. You're giving Him less than 5% of your time. Okay? And your relationship's not going to grow that way. It's just not. You may know who He is, have a faint idea of who He is, but you're not going to grow in love with that person. No relationship will ever grow in that way. Okay? So there's got to be something more to it. And God created you for a relationship with Him. He wanted it from the beginning. It's why He created the universe. So that He could have a relationship with you and me. Okay? And He wanted to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time with Him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read of God spending time or wanting to spend time with Adam. And it says, they, being Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the tree of the garden, the trees of the garden. Now, we read here that God had come down into the garden to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, to spend time with them, to fellowship with them. Okay? Now, just a little biblical theology here. Whenever you see God making an appearance in the Old Testament, you're seeing Jesus. Okay? So this is Jesus coming down to spend time with Adam and Eve, his creation. The Bible tells us all things were created by him and through him. Okay? So his creation, he comes down and he wants to spend time with them. And Adam and Eve, now he knew what they did, but Adam and Eve now no longer want to spend time with God. Because now they have their fellowship with him has been broken. Adam and Eve were created perfect, in perfect fellowship with God. And now their fellowship has been broken. And now they no longer want to have a relationship with him. Even though he still wanted to be there with them. God knew what they did. And he still came down to visit with them. Okay? So, his love for us, his desire for us, was to spend eternity with us in a relationship, a special relationship. You know, the angels are envious of us because of the relationship that we have with God. It's unlike any in all of creation. The relationship that man has when he comes to salvation with God, that relationship that man has is unlike any in all of creation. Okay? The angels don't have it. But we do. And God created us for that specific purpose. But Adam broke it. Adam broke that fellowship with God. And notice I said Adam and not Eve. Because it was Adam that God held responsible for it. Not Eve. Okay? So, Adam broke the fellowship, but that didn't break God's love for us. Adam may have separated himself, his wife, and all of their descendants from God, but that didn't break God's love for us. God didn't change. Man changed. Okay? But he still wants that fellowship with you. The same fellowship he wanted that he had with Adam when it began. The same fellowship that he created you for, he still wants that with you. So, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When Adam broke that fellowship, God didn't stop loving us, and he didn't stop wanting to have fellowship with us. And he had a backup plan. Well, not a backup plan. He had a plan. It wasn't a backup plan. It was the plan all along. Okay? And that plan was that Jesus would come and reconcile us back to that fellowship. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever heard of being born again? Everybody in this room. Okay? That is what happens when you are born again. Adam broke it. Broke that fellowship with God. When you are born again, that fellowship is reunited. That's what Jesus did. I know y'all have seen the depictions of this gap between two cliffs or whatever, and the cross bridging the gap. Okay, that's what Jesus did. He reconciled man back to God, to fellowship with God, and made it possible for us once again to love God in the way that God calls us to love Him, and for us to fellowship with Him and have a relationship with Him. Colossians 1:19-20. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay? Through Christ Jesus, we are reconciled back into a relationship with God. Okay? Where we can spend time with him. And we'll get in, I know I keep saying this, but we'll get into the time thing in a minute. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:8, 18, I'm sorry. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus has reconciled us and has given us this ability once again to fellowship with God. Now, how to spend time with God. First and foremost, if you want to get to know someone, if you meet someone and you want to fall in love with this person, the only way you're going to do that is to get to know that person. To talk with them. To communicate with them. Right? I can sit here and stare at someone all day long. I'll never get to know them until we start talking to each other. Okay? Now, how does God talk to us? Right here. He speaks to us loud and clear through his word. So the first step that we need to do in spending time with God is to read it. Spend time in here. And he will talk to you. I promise you. I'm here to tell you that God never fails in speaking to us through his word. He's done it to me over and over and over again. I find myself just in amazement. Even though, you know, I walked with the Lord for a good while now, I still find myself in amazement when I'm thinking about something, I'm meditating on something, or I'm having some kind of issue in my life, and I open up his word and poof. And I don't go searching through scripture to see where he's speaking to me. I just open his word when I'm reading it, and guess who's talking to me? My creator. Okay? This word is living. Okay? And as me and the girls have talked about these last couple of weeks, sharper than a two-edged sword that will pierce even to the soul and the spirit. I'm sorry. Couldn't get the word out. the word will cut deep inside of you and reach you to the deepest part. That deep part that Jesus said that he wants you to give to him, his word. We'll get to that deep part if you'll let him. If you'll let the word in, it will get to that deepest part. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, 9 through 11. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If you want to know how to face this world with strength, how many of you know us? Yeah, again, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you know a very strong Christian that you sit back and wonder sometimes, how does that person deal with that? How does he or she deal with what they're going through and look the way they do? Like nothing's going wrong. I guarantee you they've spent some time in this word. I guarantee it. And it's because this word gives us hope. None of us in this room would have the hope inside of us if it were not for this word. I believe looking around this room, I believe everyone in this room has asked the Lord for forgiveness and has invited the Lord into their heart for salvation. You couldn't have that without this word. Because this word is what tells you you can have that. And for people to discount this word the way they do, it amazes me. Because how do you grab a hold of salvation, which only comes through this word, and discount this word? You can't do it. So this word gives us hope. This word gives us joy. This word is what tells us we are going to have eternity with God. Without it, you can't have that. Okay? You don't have that. Now, we talked about communication. Communication is always a two-way street. Always. So how do we communicate with God? Prayer. That's the other way you spend time with God. Another way. You spend time with in prayer. Now, here's another thing. Prayer is not sitting in a corner somewhere, right? That's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Doesn't matter what you, I'm not talking about anything you can say, but you can say anything. He understands, okay? Sometimes I've been mad at God, and I've shaken my fist at God a few times. Quite a few times, okay? Doesn't change how he feels about me. Our prayer is for us to communicate to God and for him to communicate through us, through that prayer, what he wants. It's to align us with him. We've talked about that. About prayer's job is to align our hearts with his. And when we voice our hearts, our concerns, our frustrations to God, he listens, and he hears you, and then he speaks to you in his word through a still small voice. I like to talk about the one time where I heard God clearer than I'd hear any one of y'all speaking to me. And it was one of the worst times of my life. The deepest point of frustration that I had ever been in my life. Going through a 15-year cycle of really hard times. Okay? And I was so frustrated, so angry, driving down an interstate in California, and I thought I was going to rip the steering wheel off. I was so mad. And I was so frustrated. And I said, God, I don't have anything else. All I have is my love. And as clear as one of your voices here today, I heard, I'll take it. So God will speak to you. Okay? He speaks to you through a still small voice in your heart, through his word, through others. Okay? And that's another way that we can spend time with God besides prayer. Okay? And that's spending time with each other. Godly people. What does the word say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we gather together in the name of Jesus, he's right there with us. So we're spending time not just with each other, we're spending time with him. Okay? Now back up a little bit. I want to give some verses, some scripture in regards to prayer. Okay? God uses prayer to bring peace to our lives. In Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He brings you peace through prayer. Give it to him. Let him work on those issues. You know, people pay thousands of dollars to go sit across from another human being whose life is just as messed up as yours and let them listen to you. That's all they do. How do you feel about that? Well, I feel you're robbing me because I'm paying you for this, right? Well, when we communicate with God, we have answers. We get answers from him. And he brings us the peace. Look, I just told y'all about one of the most frustrating times in my life. And from that moment when God told me, I'll take it, I began to have a peace about that frustration. I began to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And had peace in it. Now, those of you who know me know that situation didn't work out. Okay? But I had peace in it. And I had peace with what God was doing. Okay? Now, God uses prayer to work in our lives. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God uses our prayers to work in the world. Now, take a minute. Take a minute for that. Just for a second. To think about what's being said there. The God of the universe uses your prayers to make things happen in the universe. And that's amazing. That is amazing. And it's all because you spend a little time with Him in prayer. How many of you have ever prayed for someone and have them healed? I mean, not like, you know, the faith healers and go slap them in the head and, you know, and they walk away. I'm talking about praying for someone, you know, and having them all of a sudden they're back at church. You know, wow, that's amazing. Because God used the prayers of His saints to move. Not that He needed us. Don't mistake nothing in what I'm saying here. God doesn't need your prayers, but He uses your prayers to bless you in that. I'm going to skip over for the lack of time here. Again, we talked about earlier spending time with God's people. That verse is Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Okay? So, by doing these things, praying, spend time with others, other believers, reading God's Word, you're giving God some time. Remember I talked about that 4% earlier? You can do all of that in that 4%. What I want to talk about now is the extra. Where you will truly, truly be blessed in your relationship with God. This hour, this 4%, 4.2% of your time that you give Him is used to equip you. It's used to get you ready to go out there and really spend time with God. Okay? Because whenever you do, and I want to make sure I get this right, whenever you do anything in the name of God, you're spending time with Him. So, what does that mean? It means that when you walk out of your time with the Lord, you start spending time with Him. When you walk away from reading His Word, you start spending time with Him. Really spending time with Him. Because you've gotten the Word inside of you. Now you got to go out there and act. Right? You got to go and put this into motion. What does that look like? Well, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. You chew gum unto the Lord. I know that sounds simplistic, but that's what it's saying. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. When you go to work, oh man, now you're asking for it. Whenever you go to work, work in the name of the Lord. And all of us know what that looks like. You work, you get paid to do a job, do the job, and do it because you love the Lord. it's hard. Every one of us has worked knows that it's hard sometimes to do that. But when you do it on a regular basis, it starts to become your natural way of doing things. You just do it because it's who you are. The more you spend time with God, the more you get into His Word, the more you learn to pray and just spend time with His people, the more the rest of it comes so easy. You start to find that you're doing it without even thinking about it. Okay? When you go play, when you're out, I'm going to use football, playing football, do it in the name of the Lord. And look, I love Zach, and I love the way he plays football. It's hard, it's in your face, and I'm going to crush you in the name of Jesus. Okay? You do it in the name of the Lord. And there's ways you do that. Okay? You don't play dirty. You don't, you know, you don't do things purposely to hurt people. And you can do, whenever you can play in the name of Jesus. Whenever you can work in the name of Jesus. Whenever you shop, ladies, you can shop in the name of Jesus. Try that on Black Thursday or whatever, Black Monday or whatever it is. Black Friday or whatever it is. Goes to show you how much I know about that one, huh? Try shopping on that day in the name of Jesus. Right? See how that gets you. Oh, here's the one. This is mine. Drive in the name of Jesus. Okay? And that's where I want to leave us today. I'm going to give you two scenarios to show you how easy it is to spend time with God. Two scenarios. Scenario one, you're sitting at a red light. We've all been there. Light turns green. And for 15 whole seconds, that person's caught up in whatever they're caught up in, and they don't move. Right? The guy behind you, laying on the horn, right? You're sitting there, laying on the horn. But crying out loud, let's go, right? Now, some of us use more choice language. But for 15 whole seconds, you're angry, the guy behind you is angry, and you don't know what that person's going through. No idea. And you just wasted 15 seconds. Here's the other scenario. Same red light. Same person in front of you. Same person behind you. Light turns green. For 15 whole seconds, they don't move. And instead of laying on your horn, you pray for them. It doesn't have to be nothing gigantic. Lord, help them. Right? Guy behind you. Instead of getting mad and frustrated at him, it ain't my fault. You pray for him too. And instead of wasting 15 seconds, you just spent 15 seconds with the Lord. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. God wants to spend time with you. And if you spend time with Him, you're going to find out through the course of time. And you young people, you may not be able to grab a hold of this, but us older folks, we can grab a hold of this. The more time you spend with God, the more you love Him. The more He means to you. The more you realize, I cannot breathe. I cannot, my heart cannot beat. I cannot move without Him. The more time you spend with Him, the more in love with Him you become. Just like in the earthly relationships, well, most of them, the more time you spend with someone, the more you love them. Now, some people, I don't know, right? Some people you may not be able to, but, you know, even in that, you often wonder, you know, like my wife, how did she fall in love with me? Right? It ain't me. Right? It's God. Right? It's God's work in us. And the more we get to know Him, the more we love Him. The more we love Him, the more we love others. The more we're capable of loving others, right? And then we fulfill the greatest commandments that God has for us. It's from Jesus' own mouth. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love others as yourself. It ain't that hard. It ain't that hard. You know, earlier we did the mat. See, I'm from Pierre Park, where the H is silent. Okay? 5% of your time, just in reading. Imagine what your life can be when your whole day is spent with God. Now that means you have to, at times, say, do I really want God spending His time with me right here, right now, doing what I'm doing? It does mean you're going to have to give some things up. But I'm here to tell you, with a lifetime of experience, and most of the younger folks in this room can tell you, from a lifetime of experience, the things that you think right now you want the most in your life, you're going to realize the closer you get to God, the less that matters. It just doesn't matter anymore. When I was young, I thought the world hung on going and partying on Friday and Saturday night. At this point in my life, I think I was a blithering idiot in that phase of my life, because I wasted so much time doing something that now I'm like, you were so stupid. You could have been getting to know the Lord at this time, and you wasted it. And now I want so much to get to know the Lord. I want so much more time to get to know Him. I know I'm going to have eternity, okay? But I want to spend now getting to know Him, where I wasted so much time earlier. And look, check me on it. If I'm still alive in 20 years, you young people, come check me. And if you spend your life giving it to the Lord, come let me know if I was right or wrong. Okay? And I'll buy you dinner if I'm wrong. You buy me dinner if I'm right. And look, I like food. So, spend time with the Lord. Get to know Him. And fill your time with His presence. And you'll find out that everything else is so much sweeter. Everything else is so much sweeter. When your heart is where it needs to be, loving God and loving your fellow man. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. I call it the love chapter. It tells us what the love of God really looks like. So you'll know, in your world, what am I supposed to look like? What am I supposed to be looking for? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and most importantly, love never fails. That's what godly love, that's what agape love is, right there. You want a definition of agape love? That's it. And look, remember I told you that when Adam broke the relationship with God, it didn't change God who God was, right? That's the kind of love God has for you, no matter what. So if you fail today, well, you at the red light and that bonehead is on his phone, and you start leaning on the horn. Oh, Tony said I should have spent that time. It's okay. It's all right. God understands. He still loves you. The beauty of our God. You know, there's, I think is a song or saying that our God is a God of second chances. Well, He's more than that. Again, I'm living proof. He's the God of countless chances. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we fall short. And He still wants to have that fellowship with you. So when you're out there in the world and you're wondering, why is everything going the way it's going? Understand, as a Christian, your place is next to God. And He wants you there with Him. So when things start going a little haywire, am I close to God? Am I loving Him the way I should be loving Him? Am I fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22? Loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And loving my neighbor as myself. You're going to find out that probably 10 times out of 10, when you're not where you are, when your life is spiraling out of control, is because in one way, shape, or form, you're not spending that time with God. And you're not in love with Him the way you should be. So let's go ahead and stand. We were created for the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love with God. And we rob ourselves in so many ways when we don't. So as we go through our lives, let us remember always, always, God is waiting for you and for me to reconnect. We get to fall in love with Him every day. 1,000 times a day, you get to start a new love relationship with God. Let that be our hearts, to fall in love with Him countless times a day as we go through our lives. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You, Lord. We come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And we lay our lives down at Your feet. We ask that You take our love and You dwell in it as sweet incense, rising our prayers up to You and our love and our fellowship with You. Lord, we know that You have created us for this purpose. And You love us more than we can even imagine. And we simply want to begin this day, this moment, going forward, begin to fall in love with You more and more every day and every moment of every day. Lord, as we go forward, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be present with each of us, that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon each of us to give us the strength and the understanding and the wisdom that we need to do the things that You have called us to do. And Lord, may we all be found faithful in the call that You have on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.